You have your Bibles, will you turn with me this evening once again to the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, the background for our study in the Great Tribulation. I would like to read verses 21 to 26. Matthew 24, 21 to 26. Then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. May God add his blessing to the reading of this portion of his word. He reveals the course of the prophetic program for Israel to the disciples. To our Lord's mention of great tribulation. And it is that bit of our Lord's prophetic discourse that we would like to discuss with you this evening. I realize that for many of you who have been with us for an extended period of time, this will be repetition of familiar truth. But I also realize that there are others who have not been with us on previous occasions when we discuss this and related subjects. To you, it may be rather new. But I trust that for both of you, we can put the scriptures together this evening in a way that will help you understand what our Lord had in mind when he said there shall be great tribulation. Such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. May I remind you of the background of this, our Lord's statement? At the close of the 23rd chapter of Matthew's Gospel, our Lord had predicted the coming desolation of the city of Jerusalem, the destruction of the city, the temple, which would involve the scattering of the people. This, we learn from earlier in this gospel, was a divine judgment upon that generation because of their sin of rejecting Christ, who had come to offer himself as a Savior and a King. The disciples were somewhat nonplussed, for our Lord had told them that he was going away from them, and yet they remembered in the Old Testament that the prophets had predicted that before Messiah established his kingdom on this earth, during which time he would sit on David's throne as David's son and rule over David's kingdom, Jerusalem will be destroyed. The prophet Joel devoted a good deal of his brief prophecy to that subject. Zechariah chapters 13 and 14 describe the invasion in detail. It occurs over and over and over in the prophetic books of the Old Testament. So it was firmly entrenched in the minds of these disciples that Jerusalem must be destroyed before Messiah can set up his kingdom and reign over Israel and bless the earth by his personal presence. The disciples had concluded that perhaps the destruction about which our Lord spoke, which was imminent, could take place at any time, was the destruction that immediately preceded his enthronement and his reign. If that be the course of events, they could look forward to the destruction of Jerusalem with joy, because that destruction would be a stepping stone to glory for the King. And our Lord, in order to try to teach them the chronology of prophetic events, in chapter 24, outlined from the day in which they were living to the future day of the second coming of Christ back to this earth to rule and to reign. The chronology of events as it related to the nation Israel. Mark it well. This is a key to understanding these chapters. Our Lord is not discussing the program for the church. He is not dealing with the events that affect the church. He is not dealing with signs given to the church to warn the church of the approach of the rapture out of this earth into glory. Our Lord deals with the church as though it did not even exist and would not exist, even though in Matthew 16, our Lord had given a prophecy concerning his age-long program, the calling out from among Jew and Gentile of a people for his name that would be the church of which he was the head. Following the translation of the church into glory, there will ensue on this earth a 7-year period before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to the Mount of Olives to set up his throne and reign. And that 7-year period is marked by a multiplicity of signs. That whereas the word to the church throughout this age was the word that the Lord Jesus Christ could come at any moment and believers ought to be momentarily expecting him, the word to Israel concerning their program following the translation of the church into glory was that the Lord Jesus Christ could not come back to this earth until these signs had been fulfilled. And these signs would be given to alert a blind, godless people to an imminent judgment, to a judgment that was soon to come. And in verses 4 through 14, our Lord surveys the signs that will be given to the nation Israel during this 7-year period to warn of Christ's coming in judgment. These verses are divided into two parts. In verses 4 through 8, we have the events of the first half of the tribulation and those signs of a false peace, followed by the peace broken and a resultant famine and pestilence and widespread death, take place in the first 3.5 years of that tribulation period. They are described in the 6th chapter of the book of the Revelation in detail in John's disclosure of the judgment of the seal. And then in verses 9 through 14, he moves to the principal signs in the second half of the tribulation period. And he speaks there of the persecution of Israel, the false religious system that a false prophet will promote. And these are signs that will warn of the approaching second advent of Christ to the earth. And then, as we saw last week in our study, in verses 15 and following, our Lord singles out the most significant of all the signs. And that is the appearance of the abominable one who will cause abominations to exist in Jerusalem. He is the abomination of desolation, or the abominable one who desolates the city of Jerusalem. This one we saw was described in detail in Daniel chapter 7, 8, and 9, and 11, and 12. As a coming political ruler who will consolidate the world under his authority by Satan's power and influence. And he will be promoted as a god. And he will compel all kindreds and tongues and peoples and nations to submit to his absolute dictatorial authority. And he will rule as the most despotic ruler that the world has ever seen. Jerusalem, as far as the Jews are concerned, will be utterly desolated because he will move into that city and occupy it and set up his headquarters there. And the land which for a season had been rid of the defiling Gentiles, will be corrupted by the occupying forces of this abominable person, this instrument of Satan, this masterpiece of deception, this dictator, this one who presents himself to the world as the God of this world, will defile the land. It is concerning the time in which this one will rule that our Lord speaks in verse 21 when he said, following the appearance of the abomination of desolation, or the abominable one who brings desolation in his wake, there shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of this world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. That is a statement that to one who knows anything about Old Testament history takes the breath away. Our Lord is speaking, mind you, to the nation Israel. And he is warning them that they are to be subjected to a period of persecution, trial, trouble, testing, such as is absolutely unprecedented and unparalleled in all their history. May I remind you that the first act of this abominable one who desolates, of verse 15, according to Daniel 9:27, is to make a peace treaty or a covenant with Israel. This one offers himself to a war-torn, decimated world as a prince of peace, knowing that Jesus Christ is destined to be the prince of peace. According to Isaiah 9:6, this one fashions a program and persuades the nations of the earth that he can bring peace to this earth, and he is elected to office as head of the revived Roman Empire on a peace platform, if you please. And recognizing that there can be no peace among the nations of the earth unless there is peace in the Middle East, according to Daniel 9:27, he makes a covenant with Israel. It is to guarantee them their rights in the land. Israel, that has been under pressure for so long, breathes a sigh of relief, lays down their weapons, and diverts the strength and effort that was going to development of a military program to peaceful pursuits. And Israel considers herself in her millennium. Israel considers herself blessed of God. They say that they have the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham. And according to Ezekiel chapter 38, they are in their land. They are in unwalled or undefended cities. They are at rest. They are making the land fabulously wealthy so that nations could covet the wealth that is in that little piece of geography. It would take 32 of the state of Israel to make the state of Texas. But that little piece of land is to be the envy of the world. But Israel is at peace, at rest. They sneer at God, have no use for him. And God says, if we can put it colloquially, I'll show you. And in the middle of the tribulation period, when the true nature and the true character of this abominable one who desolates or brings desolation is revealed to the world, all hell breaks loose on the nation Israel, the land of Israel, and the people of Israel. God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And the descendants of Abraham had grown to just 70 souls, just 70, when they were taken out of the land. And they went down to Egypt. and they grew up in Egypt. And what was their condition? Bondage, slavery, poverty, destitution, hard labor. They had it rough. God delivered them and they came into the wilderness. And a whole generation died in the wilderness because of unbelief. They had it hard. They came into the land under Joshua. The enemies contested their rights. The inhabitants of the land contested their rights and they had to fight for every foot of ground that they possessed. It was hard. When they conquered the land, God raised up judges to rule over them. And throughout the period of the judges, Israel was attacked by enemies from without. And God had to raise up deliverers because they had it so hard. The nation was consolidated under David, brought to great expanse and wealth under Solomon. But that period saw Israel attacked by the mighty armies from outside, the Syrians and the Assyrians and the Philistines. They had it hard. And in the divided kingdom, the nation to the north went into captivity to Assyria, and they were reduced to abject slavery. And 150 years later, the southern kingdom went into captivity to Babylon. And they were bond slaves in Babylon. It was hard. A little handful came back to rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And they were attacked by enemies on every hand so that they had to quit the work for some 14 years until God sent prophets to stir them up. In the midst of adversity and poverty and hardship, they rebuilt the temple. The new center got back in the land by permission of the Medo-Persians and the Greeks came. And Alexander conquered them and Antiochus came in and conquered the city and offered a sow on the altar. They had it hard. The Romans took over, and the Romans conquered them and ground them under the oppressive heel of taxation. They had it hard. Need I go on? Israel's history from the time of Abraham has been a hard history, as was recorded in the Word of God. Many of us here can remember World War II, when sons of Abraham by the millions were incinerated in the ovens of Europe. Had it hard. In fact, I could challenge a student of history to show me a time in Israel's history, in 4,000 years, when they've ever had it easy. But what did God say? That all that they have endured in days past is as absolutely nothing in comparison to what is coming. For there shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of this age, no, nor ever shall be. Now let me remind you before we proceed further, Just put it in here, sort of an aside, for those of you who are new to these lines of teaching, how we come to the conclusion that this period is a 7-year period. This may be of help to some of you who are getting introduced to the wonders of the prophetic scripture. And I want you to go with me back to the 9th chapter of the prophecy of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel was carried away captive to Babylon just a few years before the city of Jerusalem fell to Nebuchadnezzar in 586 B.C. And Daniel had carried on a very long and influential ministry throughout the 70 years of that Babylonian captivity. And as we're coming to the close of that Babylonian captivity, Daniel must have been about 90 years of age now, is poring over the scriptures. And he's concerned about what the future will be for his nation and his people. He had the books of Moses, and he had the writings of the former prophets, and he had at hand the prophecy of Jeremiah, and he was studying those books. And he knew from Jeremiah's prophecy that God was going to release his people from their Babylonian captivity when they had served the Babylonians for 70 years. And Daniel knew that they were within just a matter of months of the conclusion of that 70-year period. And as one who knew the scriptures, Daniel asked God in his own heart, Lord, what now? What are you going to do to fulfill what you have promised? And God told Daniel in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 4 that 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. What God said is, Daniel, I'm going to fulfill the entire program for Israel in a 70-week period. Now, the word translated week is the Hebrew word a heptad, H-E-P-T-A-D. I spell it because that's not a word you use every day. You know that a decade is a series of 10, the number 10. And the Jews didn't divide their calendar by the number 10 into decades and centuries. Century, of course, is 100, 10 decades. They divided their calendar into heptads, series of 7. They had the 7 days of the week. They had 7 years, and the 7th year was the Sabbath year. Then they had 7 Sabbath years that brought them out to 49 years, and then they had the year of Jubilee, which brought them to the 50th year. And by adding the year of Jubilee, they brought their 7-division calendar up to a calendar divisible by 10. So they were used to thinking of divisions of 7. And that will help if you read it this way, 77s, or 70 units of 7 are determined upon your people at the end of that time. And of course, you can multiply either old or new math, 70 times 7, and come out with 490. So at the end of 490-something, hours, days, months, years, it's optional, this whole program will be finished. And he told in verse 24, at the latter part of the verse, that at the end of this 490 period, 6 things will have taken place, and in these 6 things, God is summarizing the totality of the prophetic program for Israel. These 6 encompass everything that God said he was going to do for the nation Israel all through the Old Testament. Here is the ingenuity of God that he could take all the Old Testament that had been written up to this point of time. And remember that Daniel is one of the last books in the Old Testament written. He can summarize it all in 6 points. He's going to finish transgression. He's going to make an end. Or let me put it this way. He's going to finish transgression or make a final disposition for transgression. He's going to put an end or deal finally with the sin question. He's going to make reconciliation for iniquity, and reconciliation brings the sinner back into relationship with God. We see that those 3 things have to do with the cross work of Christ that were accomplished at his first advent. The last 3 things, he's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. That's Messiah's reign on the earth. He's going to seal up or complete all the vision of Old Testament prophecy. All prophecy will be fulfilled. And he will anoint the Most Holy One. That is Messiah, who was to be anointed to sit on his throne as a king, is going to enter into that for which he had been anointed. And so those last 3 things have to do with the second advent of Christ, things that will be fulfilled when he comes back to this earth again, when he rules as a king, he mounts his throne, and as a king exercises authority over the earth. And Daniel was told at the end of this 490 period, Messiah will have finished his work of redemption for sin, and he will enter into the glory of his reign. And then Daniel is told in verse 25, when this 490 period would begin. And if I can summarize verse 26. From the going forth, or verse 25, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. And shortly after Daniel wrote, an edict would come from the Gentile reigning monarch who held Israel as a servant people under his authority, would issue an edict and say to the Jews, you can go back and rebuild not only the temple, but rebuild Jerusalem, and you can build walls for fortifications around it. And so Daniel is told, you will know that God's time clock will begin to tick from the commandment or the decree of the monarch that will permit Israel to rebuild the temple and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And then Daniel is told this important thing. In verse 25, there shall be 7 weeks, and verse 26, 62 weeks, or 62. Now, 62 in 7 is 69. That's 69 of the 70. And after the 7 plus the 62, Messiah shall be cut off. And that refers to the death of Christ. Messiah, Daniel is told, will be crucified. But at the end of 483, or the 69-7, Messiah shall not have that which is his. I'm giving that translation for the phrase, not for himself. Literally it says, he shall not have that which is his. What was his? A throne, a kingdom, a crown. And so we find from this prophecy, that 69 heptads, or weeks, or 483 years would run their course, and Messiah would be cut off, and as a result of that cutting off, the basis would be laid for the first three things Messiah would do in verse 24. But the last three things would remain undone. He wouldn't have what was his. Now, I can't go into the numerics of it tonight, but let me say, from the edict of the king, issued in 445 B.C., until the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem, at the conclusion of his earthly ministry, we have 483 years. History shows us that the 490-something were to be made not of hours or days or months, but of years. Because from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah rode in his triumphal entry, it was 483 years. Now subtract 483 from 490 and you get 7. 7 years of that 490 period have not yet transpired. On the day of Pentecost, or let me put it this way, the day that Messiah rode into Jerusalem on the back of an ass, God's finger reached down and stopped the pendulum of this time clock. And Messiah was cut off after the 483 years had run their course. And on the day of Pentecost, God began a new, unique program in the church. And that becomes the program of this age, and it will continue until, according to 1 Thessalonians 4 and John 14, verses 1 to 3, the Lord Jesus Christ appears in the clouds to summon every blood-bought believer into his presence. And that act will terminate the program for the church. And then God's finger, stop the clock, reach down, and will give that pendulum a flick. And time, according to Daniel's prophecy, will unfold once again. And there are 7 years of the 490 years left to run their course. And at the end of those 490 years, or at the end of the 7 years of the tribulation period, the Lord Jesus Christ shall come to fulfill the last three things that God promised to Daniel in Daniel 9:24. He will set up his throne, and he will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now that is the background, hurriedly, I hope not confusedly, to our Lord's statement, there shall be great tribulation. Now while this abomination who desolates appears in the middle of the tribulation, or at the beginning of the tribulation period, beginning of the 7 year period as a prince of peace, he continues as that false prince for 3.5 years. When he casts off the guise of being a prince of peace and becomes the greatest dictator the world has ever seen. Now, I just briefly want to mention what it is that brings such tribulation to Israel in the middle of the tribulation period. In the middle of the tribulation period, according to Revelation chapter 13, this political ruler who has brought the world under his authority as its king demands the worship that belongs to God alone. And he compels all peoples and tongues and nations to submit to him as God. And exerting the power that belongs to Almighty God alone, he decrees and determines, first of all, the death of everyone who confesses the name of Jesus Christ. I read Revelation chapter 13 and verse 7. It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And the saints are those who from among the Gentiles have responded to the preaching of the 144,000 witnesses who have turned to Christ and been saved by his death. And this one who calls himself now a God King determines to exterminate every believer in Jesus Christ. He also determines to bring about the death of every physical descendant of Abraham. And this is described for us in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 13. When the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman, that is Israel, that brought forth the man-child. Verse 15, the serpent, that is Satan, working through this abominable one, cast out of his mouth waters of flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And that which the devil tried to do in exterminating Israel through Germany in World War II, he is going to try to do again. He will purpose to wipe out every single living Jew. Why? If there are no Jews alive on the earth, when Jesus Christ comes a second time, he can't set up his kingdom. He can't rule. And so he's going to try to exterminate every Jew. And that is the cause of the unparalleled and unprecedented persecution that Israel will experience. And the only way any of them survive is that God puts it into the hearts of some of the Gentile nations to hide Jews away from the wrath of this beast. It's another reason for the great tribulation. We read at the close of the 6th chapter of the book of the Revelation, verse 17, the great day of God's wrath is come. And again in chapter 15, verse 1, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Verse 1 of chapter 16, I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the 7 angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Now not only is Israel subject to this intense persecution by the beast. But as God pours out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world, the nation Israel cannot escape the effects of those judgments. And time does not permit me this evening to read these passages, but you read over and over again in the 8th and 9th chapters and the 15th and 16th chapters of the book of the Revelation that in the catastrophes that God pours out upon this earth, a third of the earth's population was destroyed. A third of the earth was burnt by fire. A third of the trees. The water turned to blood so that there is nothing to support and sustain life. And the vast parts of the earth's surface are destroyed so that nothing can produce. And men are in abject agony because of divine judgment poured out by God in his wrath upon those who worship the beast and reject Jesus Christ. And Israel will suffer from the side effects of the wrath of God. And this will continue until the Lord Jesus Christ comes in power and great glory and smites the nations with the rod of his mouth and delivers a remnant for his own glory. Matthew refers to this in Matthew 24 and verse 22. When he says, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And when our Lord is speaking of the elect in those verses, he is speaking of the nation Israel, God's elect people, that will serve the purpose of being the people over whom Messiah will rule when he comes the second time after they have been redeemed. And God is going to terminate that period known as the Great Tribulation, so that a remnant can be spared. Men often ask the question, will man destroy himself off the face of the earth? And apart from a divine intervention, man most certainly would. Man possesses the power and the capacity to destroy himself off the face of the earth. Russia has a few well-placed missiles that if they were loaded with the hydrogen bombs that they possess, were deposited in certain key areas of the United States, could destroy every living thing in the United States in a flash. And it's not a one-sided capability. Man could destroy himself off the face of the earth. But God says, for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And the word translated shortened ought to read terminated. God has predicted the time. It is 7 years. He's predicted the number of months, the number of days. And those days are on the course. And so I translate it this way. For the elect's sake, those days shall be terminated. God will bring that awful Holocaust to a conclusion by the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth in order that he might rule that he who at his first advent was rejected and did not have that which is his at his second advent shall have that which is his. And he who partially fulfilled the program of God at his first advent will complete in its fullness the program of God when he comes again. And after judging this earth, judging godless man, he will deliver the redeemed and bring them into his kingdom and glory. And when I give even brief attention to this period our Lord describes as a period of unparalleled and unprecedented and indescribable persecution and suffering, I'm thankful for the hope given to me in the Scriptures that before this breaks upon a God-rejecting world, God will deliver believers from that period of judgment through the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the clouds that call them to himself. And as John said at the conclusion of the book of the Revelation, even so come, Lord Jesus. We pray, our Father, that Thou will give us understanding in what has been written for our edification. We thank Thee for the hope that Thou hast given, that even though this world shall be delivered from judgment, that judgment cannot come until Thou dost deliver those who have been washed in the blood from it. Let Thy blessing rest upon us who believe, as we wait for His coming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.